Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 48. Isaiah chapter number 48. We'll read verses 9 through 13 this evening responsively. I'll read verse number 9 alone out loud, and you'll join me on verse number 10, all the way through verse number 18. 13. Isaiah chapter number 48. Beginning in verse number 9, the Bible said, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last." Let's read verse number 13 together. "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what's been done here today. Lord, we've seen lives changed. Lord, we've seen folks encouraged. Lord, to hear the singing of the songs, Lord, to be here with your people has just been a blessing. Now, Lord, tonight, Lord, would you be with our pastor? Would you fill him with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches? Lord, being here tonight in this place, Lord, would be for nothing if you're not here with us. Lord, tonight, let it not just be another Sunday come and gone, but Lord, may we be able to look back today and remember a truth, Lord, that was preached, Lord, that made a difference in our lives. May we listen to the truth with the intent of taking and living what is taught this evening. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated.
I ask you, I beg you to listen to me tonight. I really do want to help you. We all wonder what will define our life. You know, we, as I worked with Fred and Wally this week, and I was with Fred within just 20 minutes or so of his last breath, sometimes you wonder, what's my life going to mean when I'm not here? What will define my life? We all have no idea what event or what events in life will be what defines our life. That means we should live each moment as a defining moment in our life. Folks, we don't know at what moment our life will be defined. Fred had no idea the day some stubborn Baptist preacher knocked on his door, standing in the doorway with his socks off, a January day raining, cold. He had no idea that that was a defining moment in his life. Had no idea. I didn't know either. I was just hoping not to get cussed out or get shot at. That was my goal. Wally said, "Oh, don't go see him, preacher. Don't go." I'm going, "No, don't. I don't want to be there." I said, "Okay, don't be there, but I'm coming at this time on this day. You can leave." And she did. Coward. But I decided a long time ago I would live each moment of my life as though it will be the moment that defines my life. I got to tell you the story. See, Brother Joe sitting down here, he shared this with me last night. His dad had open heart surgery this week. It was with this week, wasn't it? I thought so. Monday? I couldn't remember what. All the days kind of went this way this week. But I told Joe I was praying for his dad, told him to tell him, but Joe didn't tell his dad I was praying for him. And just yesterday, Brother Joe told me this story. Right before they put Joe's dad out. Now, mind you, I've met him twice. And the first time I met him, I want him to cry standing outside your barn. He said, before I went out, he said, the last thought that I had was, Pastor Bush is praying for me. I I didn't know it would be a defining moment, but it was. By the way, he came through surgery fine. He's home. He's doing well, and he's going to give Joe troubles for a lot longer. I have no idea what is next in life. So I should want to live each moment well in case it is the moment that defines my life. And so should you. God's name is very important to him. This is why I will proclaim very loudly, very unashamedly, God is not the same God to everybody. You don't call him Muhammad or Buddha or whatever you want to call him and say, well, it's all the same God, just different names. That's a lie out of hell. And I am not afraid to stand here to tell you God isn't by all those other names. Why is it that the name of God is being weakened by men? Why do we want to make God what we think he should be instead of what he says he is? Why is it that only Christians don't have the right to say what God says? Everybody doing okay? God works hard to keep a good name. We humans have a way of making him look bad. That's our fault because of sin, not his fault. If you're looking for a church full of perfect people, you're not going to find it here. We're nothing but a bunch of sinners saved by grace. By the way, the moment you showed up, it proved it wasn't perfect. Because you're a sinner too. Well, it's a church full of hypocrites. Okay. What is a hypocrite? Somebody saying they're something they're not. Guess what? I'm not saying I'm anything but a sinner saved by grace. God never commanded me to be perfect. He said I should grow in him after I've been saved. Everybody doing all right? There's going to be people stand behind this pulpit and sing that are sinners. There's one standing behind it preaching tonight that's a sinner. I know that's a disappointment to you. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. Why should we? We're all made out of dirt. Why should we compare our dirt with somebody else's dirt? Dirt's still dirty. Your dirt's not cleaner than my dirt. My dirt's not cleaner than your dirt. We're all made out of dirt. So let's just get it out of the way. Nobody's perfect. Now, everybody doing all right? So why does God allow man to be such a sinful mess? God gave us a will to choose, and we have all chosen to sin. Let me make this statement very clear. God does not force anyone to do anything at any time. God does not come down, grab you by the back of the head and slap you down and say, you got to do this. He says, if you're going to do what I say, you're going to do it because you want to do it, not because I force you to do it. God has not put the world together as a wind-up toy and everything happens as he planned. That is a lie. Everything that takes place isn't, well, God allowed this to happen. No. God's not allowed to have his will in most cases. Everybody doing okay? We have this, and I'm not afraid to say it, that's a Catholic mentality. That's us bringing God down to man. Because if we were in charge, that's what we would do. But God's in charge, and he lets man do what man has to do. By the way, parents, when you have grown children, you can't be their parent when they're grown. I love Brother Josh and Ruth Ann, but guess what? I don't tell them what to do. Say why? Do they do everything that you want them to do? Don't know. Don't take time to think about it. I'm done parenting. Now, I'm still there as dad when needed, but he doesn't have to obey me as far as dad. Now, he does as far as boss, but not as dad. And by the way, we work together well that way. Now, if you saw us at home sitting around the table playing games, you'd think we hate each other. Sometimes we do. It depends who's winning and who's losing, like it was last night. And we always have to play till he wins, you know? Let's play one more time. No, we're going to quit while I'm ahead. And, you know, those kinds of things. God didn't wind up the world and everything is taking place just as he planned. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God only controls that which we give him control of, and the effects of sin happens to everybody. Wally and I talked about this with Fred. God did not make us to die. He made our bodies to live forever. Death is foreign to the body. That's why it fights it. This body was made to live forever. So as it dies with the effects of sin, the body fights death. Say, why? Because it wasn't made to die, it was made to live. It's not that man has this great innate will to live. God put in our body the ability to live forever, and it fights to do what it was made to do by God. Now, God's plan was for us to live here with a sinless, uncursed life in an uncursed world. Look where we're at today. How about we accept the fact that we have no right to judge God? How about we realize that God's name doesn't change because man sinned? God's job did not change because man disobeyed. Here in Isaiah 48, God's talking to the nation of Israel, but like all of the Bible, it applies to us also. God knows Israel needed rebuked, and he's going to save them from destruction, but he is going to, let's put it down to where we live, he's about to whoop them a bit. But he said, you're not going to die, but I'm going to tan your hide. Say, I don't think that you ought to do that. Well, look what we have running in the streets today. Maybe we ought to have some mamas and daddies generation or two ago that did some whooping on some backside. God makes some powerful statements here. God tells us that we are going to go through the fire, but that we're not going to be burnt up. He said, I'm going to refine you. Verse number 10 says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, I want you to notice something. When you refine something, you have to put heat to it. Right. You got to put a lot of flame to it. You're going to burn off that and melt off that which should not be there, the impurities, to allow the purity to come through. It's not a fun process, but when you're done, you're more valuable. God says that she'd have been more valuable had you not tried to blow her up. All right? You don't put the can of ether on top of the forging furnace and blow it up. Now, wait a minute. That's what he did, by the way. He learned by mistake. Now, even though it will be fire, and even though it's going to burn some things up in your life, it's not going to destroy you. That's right. It's going to make you pure. It's going to make you more valuable. Did you know all of the mistakes in life are there to make you better, not bitter? It may be uncomfortable, it may be painful, but he's going to make the suffering worthwhile. He's going to make that rebuke and that heat and that tempering and that refining worth the process to go through. Now, let me give you several thoughts on being refined but not burnt up. You ready? Number one, God defers his anger for his name's sake. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. Now look at me. The word defer means hold off until a later time. There are people right now who have been out of work because of the stupid COVID stuff that's going on, people not allowed to work or whatever. And some of the credit companies are saying, look, if you call, you can defer payments. You can take 2 or 3 months and defer it, not pay it. We'll put it at the end instead of right now to get you through this harder time. What they're doing, it's not that they're forgiving it. They're moving the payment of it to a later time. God says that he will defer his anger for his name's sake. We need to learn, like God, to control our anger. I'm going to make a few statements here. Everybody doing all right? First of all, I love you, but this one's going to hurt. You don't have a shorter fuse than anybody else. You just keep it close to the candle. Everybody in here has the ability to lose their temper. It's just how close you put the torch to the flame or to the fuse. Nobody has a shorter fuse than anybody else. God said, for his name's sake, in other words, for his integrity's sake, he will hold his temper off. If I reacted to you the way you react at home, most of you would not let me be your pastor. You expect me to be patient with you. You expect me to be able to be the calm one while you got your cat fingernails out when you're fighting with each other. When you're fussing and feuding, you need the preacher to be calm. Now, if you've done as much counseling as I have, you get married counsel. Good night. I bring everybody in, find out what the problem is. Send one out, talk to her maybe first. And by the time she's done talking, I'm ready to poke this guy's nose out. I'm ready to punch him in the nose when he walks in. But I don't. I bring him in, send her out, and listen to him. By the time she comes back, I'm ready to slap her upside the head too. Now, in my own spirit, I could get that way. I have to defer my anger and say, put you aside. Let's look at the situation and let's come to reality. How can we help both to help each other? So I take my anger, I put it aside. As I start helping people get put back together, I forget about getting upset. I have deferred my anger to where I don't get upset. There are some things I will get upset about. I will fight for the King James Bible. I'll fight for salvation by grace through faith. I'll fight for the name of Jesus Christ. I'll fight for the old-fashioned, independent, fundamental way and preaching the gospel, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. I don't care if it's Nancy Pelosi or Governor whoever. They're not going to tell us what to do. We obey God rather than man. I'll follow the laws for health and all the other things I got to do, but the Constitution doesn't say you have to wear a mask. That's right. Yeah. Social distancing is not in the Constitution. The CDC is not God, thank God. Amen. Now, God says for his name's sake, he will defer his anger. Don't turn there, but I'll read it to you. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 17, the Bible says, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he forsook them not. Hey, God doesn't say he doesn't get angry. It just says he's slow to anger. We ought to learn to be slow to be angry. God gets pretty ticked off. Have you ever heard of a place called hell? God has plenty of anger, but he is slow to use that anger. James chapter 1, verse number 19, if you want to turn there, you may. James chapter 1, verse number 19. As soon as I get there, I'm going to jump on it because I got a lot of preaching to get done in a hurry, and we have 24 minutes left, all right? So James chapter 1, verse number 19, the Bible says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We are supposed to be slow to wrath. It doesn't say have no wrath. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody who couldn't get angry about something. Fellas, if somebody comes in here and wants to hurt somebody, we ought to get upset. Somebody walks through that door with ill intent, we have the wherewithal to take care of it. Say, what is that? I will protect this church. I will protect our people. You can say all you want about me, but you get in my wife's face and get ugly, you're going to watch me come unscrewed. Say why? Because I believe in defending my wife. And I believe in defending your wife if you won't. I believe in defending our country. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I believe we ought to stand up for America.
Yes, sir.
I still believe in the red, white, and blue.
Amen.
We ought not burn it. We ought to lift it up high.
Right.
If you don't like it, leave it.
Amen.
Tired of these professional athletes making tens of millions of dollars and won't even stand for the national anthem. Do me a favor. Leave your paycheck behind and go somewhere else and make that kind of money. LeBron James ought to be ripped down from every person's wall in America and burnt.
That's right.
Not him, the pictures. I refuse to watch any professional sports. I don't do it. Haven't watched one, not going to. You say why? Because I am not going to stand for nor support anybody that's supporting what they're doing right now.
Right.
Now, it doesn't say never get angry in the Bible. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are some things we're supposed to get upset about. I get upset over baby killing.
That's right.
I get upset over abortion. I believe it's wrong to kill a baby.
Right.
By the way, it's a baby.
Right.
It's not a blob of protoplasm.
Amen.
It is a human life. If it has a heartbeat, guess what? It has a life. I'm not going to go a lot into it, but may I say this? There are some things to get angry about, but planned anger is not sinful. I get angry about sin. I get angry at what alcohol does to people. I get angry about drug use and how it's destroying people in our country. I get upset over the sinfulness and the wickedness of our society, and I'm not afraid to call it what it is. I get upset at the immorality of our nation. I'm talking about the sodomites, the LGBTQ alphabet soup people. See, I'm not angry at the people. I'm angry at the sin, the wrong that's being done. Everybody doing all right? Temper is a tool to be used to make somebody better, not a weapon to destroy somebody with. Listen to that statement again. Temper is a tool to use to make somebody better, not a weapon with which to destroy somebody. If you get angry and destroy somebody, your temper became a weapon. Anger is there to help someone, not destroy someone. It should not be reactionary, it has to be planned. I've had to use my temper from time to time. I've had to plan it. There's times I've come in here, man, I'm in a great mood, but I have to preach a hard sermon. I have to get myself planned to get upset. So I'll do it long enough, but man, when I'm done, everything's all right. I've had to get upset with my children from time to time as they were in our home growing up. There's times you have to use your anger, not because you're angry at them, but to help them not to do something stupid and hurt themselves. Temper is heating something up and quenching it to be able to resist or harden itself so that it doesn't bend or mar it. When you temper steel, you have to heat it up to a certain temperature, and then you have to quench it very quickly. Say, what's that do? It hardens it. And that carbon hardens itself to where that knife or that piece of steel can be stronger and not weaker. And as you temper something, it's the heating process. That heating and cooling process is the tempering process. Now listen to this. If you get it too hot, it becomes brittle and it'll shatter. If you don't get it hot enough, you can just bend it. In other words, the right tempering, the right temperature is needed, and you have to be wise enough and planning to know what that temperature is. Did you know with some people, you have to get a little harder on them than other people? A strong personality takes a little bit more tempering than somebody that's pretty passive. Brother Fred, I love him. You know I do, Brother Fred. But he was hard-headed. He was almost as hard-headed as I am. So I knew what it took. And I was hard at Brother Fred for a while. He knew I loved him. But he was 3 hours from dying one day. And I said, Fred, if you don't get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open. I know, but I'm not ready yet, preacher. Good night. I said, Fred, when are you going to be ready? I don't know, but it's not now. God, please keep him alive to get saved. Please. And God did. Now, I don't talk to everybody that way. Some of you men, you're a little hard-headed. Now, let me rephrase that. You're a lot hard-headed. Be careful you don't talk to your wife the way you have to be talked to. Because most of your wives aren't that hard-headed. They have to put up with you. If you're not careful, by the way, they're pretty tough, trust me. But they don't need talked to the way you do. They don't handle that roughness like you do. Their hardness is in a different way. And it needs sharpened as a tool. It doesn't need shattered and destroyed. So if you get it too hot, you're going to cause it to become brittle and it's going to break. You wonder why things fall apart, check your temperature. Check your temper. God commands us to be angry without sinning. What is being angry and sinning not? It means you plan how you're going to get angry, what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, when you're going to say it. It's not, I just lost my temper and came unscrewed. Have you ever said something in anger you wished you had not said? That means you were angry and sinful. When you plan your anger, you don't say things you should not say. It's that simple. And I must hurry. Number two, God refines us. Look at verse number 10. God says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This one's not going to be as pleasant. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 9. You need not turn there, but I'll read it to you. Zechariah 13, 9 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. Hey, can I tell you something? You're going to have to go through some refining to be called a child of God. No wonder that thing didn't sound right. I was pointing over to the piano. The refining, the word refine is a process of getting impurities out. If you take a lump of iron ore, you have to burn it to get all the dirt and the impurities out so that the pure iron comes out. To make steel, you have to then mix it with carbons, heat it up and push it together and mix it together, and then cool it down and quench it to make it hard. But it's the process of refining it out of the ore, which means you melt it down and the impurities float to the top, the iron goes to the bottom, and you skim off all of those impurities. You get pure gold. How? You get it out of the creeks or the rivers or mine it, and you heat it up, and all the dirt and the impurities come to the top, and the gold sinks to the bottom. And you skim that off, and the more times you do that, the more pure the gold is. Now, we are sinful people, and God has to refine us so that he can get praise. Let me ask you a question. You really think you live such a good life to where you bring praise to God? When you're by yourself and nobody else is around, how you living? How you thinking? You see, it's not fun to be refined, but it will make you valuable. Nobody likes being refined, but we do like the process or the product. We don't like the process, but we like the product. It shows, by the way, a refined Christian shows how great God is, not how great a person is. I love saying this. There's no big shots at this church. We're just a bunch of common folk. There's nobody put on display. This is a hospital where people come get help. It's not a show where we put somebody on display. Fellers, I put my britches on same way you do, one leg at a time. I am no different than anybody else. I am a sinner just like you are. But growing in the Lord should cause us to be a little bit more like him and a little less like what we were. We have something that we preach here called separation, standards, whatever you want to call it. You say, what's that for? Those things are to keep you from those things which would keep you from getting close to God. Did you know there are things in this world that'll keep you from getting close to God? Do you know that wrong influences will keep you from getting close to God? So we have to separate from those wrong influences. That's why God made the church. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What is a church? It's a called out assembly. We leave the world, come to here, we assemble together to find out what we're to be like, so that when we have to go back out there, we're more like in here than we were out there. That's what it is. But we have bad influences in our lives. We have to watch those things and separate from them. By the way, we're supposed to separate from anything that keeps us from getting closer to God.
Right.
I'm talking about the wrong people. I'm talking about the wrong music. We're not going to have the world's music in church. Say why? You can't put the devil's music and God's words together and have anything that comes out right. Well, how are you going to attract the modern generation? Same way you attract the other generation, you preach the devil out of them.
Amen.
Give them the truth. I believe a Christian ought to dress the way God says a person ought to dress. Read the Bible, it's in there. I think that we ought not talk like the world talks. Fellas, I think we ought to clean up our vocabulary. It's not cool to go around cussing and swearing. Okay. Everybody do it. Smile. I love you. That one hurt, didn't it? Ooh, yeah. Well, everybody at work does it. I don't care. If everybody at work drinks poison, are you going to drink it too? You'd complain about your children giving in to peer pressure. How come you do it at work? Just because it's a man doesn't mean you got to talk filthy. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. I think we ought to separate from wrong attitudes. You know there are some people you shouldn't spend time with because they bring you down? Be careful. Did you know you don't have to answer the telephone every time it rings if you know who it is? If somebody calls you that's going to do nothing but bring you down, why do you let them vomit in your ear and bring you down? Does not make sense to me. Say, preacher, I hang up on people from time to time. If they start going down the wrong road, I told a preacher recently, I said, hold it. I said, we're not going that direction. I said, if so, I'm going to hang up. He said, but I'm going to, I said, no, you're not. He started again and I hit the little red button on my phone. And when he called me right back, I went, I didn't answer him for quite a while. I'm talking weeks. When I finally did return his call, he said, I need to apologize. I said, yes, you do. I said, now, can you abide by what we're supposed to talk about? He said, I can. I said, good, let me help you. I said, I'm not going to play that game. Everybody doing okay? I even do it with preachers, just so you know. Be careful of wrong beliefs, as I preached this morning. Wrong beliefs can take you down to a wrong trust, to which will take you to a destruction. Wrong entertainment. Be careful. Miss Wally, no more dancing on tabletops, all right? She She deserved that one. She and Chris were back there talking, and I'm not sure which one's redder right now. Now, I want you to notice something. There are things. I can't look at them. You'll throw a hip out if you do it now, you know. You know, there are some things we're supposed to separate from and not be like the world. I'm glad when we walk into this place, it's not like walking into the world. It's not supposed to be like the world. Well, it's different, preacher. Thank you. It's so old-fashioned. Thank you. We worked hard to keep it that way. You say, well, you need to come to the modern century. No, we need to get back to the old black book. I go back farther than the 20th century. Trust me, I'll go all the way back to this. Now, listen to this statement. God uses affliction to refine us. The word affliction means trouble, pressure, something that pushes you down. It means misery. God is going to use trouble, pressure, misery to refine you. This is what makes us better. It should not make us bitter. Trouble should not make you angry at God. Trouble should make you look to God and say, what you trying to do to me? How could I be better? Now look at me. Everything's okay. We need to quit looking at affliction as punishment and see it as refining. Too many people look at trouble and say, God's punishing me. No, God's refining you. God didn't bring the trouble to you, but he'll use the trouble that came your way to turn you into something good. God doesn't bring misery to you. Misery comes to you because of sin, but God can use that misery to turn you into something you could not be without it. Hey, quit jumping in and solving all your kids' problems when they're young married couples. We were talking at lunch today. You know, those of you that are been married 10 years or more or thereabouts, you remember what it was like that first year you were married? You know, you ate potatoes at every meal for about 3 weeks because you didn't have the money to do, or macaroni and cheese. Thank God for boxed macaroni and cheese. Say, why is that? Because you didn't have enough money to do anything else. By the way, nobody wants to go back through that again. Trust me. But you learned from it. Too many people want to keep their kids from that. By the way, that's what happened with the World War II generation. What we call the greatest generation, the World War II generation, they left America, went and fought and won the war in Europe and in the Pacific Theater. They came back and said, we don't want our kids to go through what we went through in the Depression and a war, so we'll give them everything they want so they don't have to do it. And they raised the rebels, the hippies, and the hell no, we won't go crowd of the Vietnam War. The greatest generation reared the worst generation. The Nancy Pelosi's and Bill Clinton's and Hillary Clinton's. That's who they raised, the Chucky Schumers. That's the generation that the World War II generation raised. I know what I'm talking about. Bible says it's good for a man to bear his burden in his youth. Bear the yoke in his youth. You've got to go through those hard times. You don't need a silver spoon in your mouth. You need a pitchfork and learn how to shovel what comes with a pitchfork. Got to be careful. Quit looking at affliction as God being mean and see it as God trying to make you more valuable. Nobody likes going through difficult times, but those who go through well come out as gold. Those who do not get burnt off as dross. Well, it's just so hard, preacher. Oh, come here, let me burp you too. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Listen to this statement. Quit asking God to take affliction away. Why don't you ask him to help you get through it so that you can be more pure for him? How about you get through it so God gets the glory for it rather than you getting the glory for it? See, too many of you are worried about how you look, not how God looks. Isaiah 49:13 says this, mine hand also has laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. Can I tell you something? You get through affliction by doing multiple things. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his what? Afflicted. Joyful doesn't mean happy. Joyful means a good attitude when everything is falling apart. Happiness means good happenings. Joy comes when the happenings are contrary, but you have a good attitude. Hey, my heart was heavy Wednesday night. I'd been up since 4 o'clock in the morning with Brother Fred and Miss Wally, and we had to move him over to hospice and different things, and I knew we didn't have but 24 hours or less with him. I knew it. I told Wally. He's going to be in heaven by tomorrow. And about 9:30 the next morning, he was there. But can I tell you something? I didn't come here Wednesday night, and we didn't have a poor pity preacher night. Oh, it's been such a hard day. Oh, you pray for me. It's been so long. It's been so hard. No, you don't need that. You need the preacher to come in here and pick you up. So that's what I did. Was my heart heavy? Yes. But it did my heart good. We had joy. Everybody doing okay? In other words, by the way, notice it talks about singing. God comforts us. God will help you praise in affliction. And by the way, quit looking at your affliction as punishment. Look at it as God refining you. Sometimes those hard times are good times. Those hard times are what makes you. My wife's heard me say this countless times. Bumps aren't all bad. Sometimes it shakes off the rust so you can fix the problem. Sometimes a bump in a marriage isn't a bad thing because you can get it fixed then. Sometimes a bump between parents and children isn't a bad thing because we can fix something then. Too many of us look at it and say, oh, let's throw the car away. We hit a bump. No, let's fix what broke on the car. You found out where the weakness was. Pressure does not break you. Pressure reveals where the cracks were. Pressure will show you where the weakness is. That pressure's there to make you stronger. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, and I got to hurry. I promise this will go fast. God does all of this, according to the Bible, for his name's sake. He said, I do it for my name's sake. And I'm about to throw a fit. Isaiah 48, look at verse 13. For mine own sake, even mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? That's why I say God isn't called by every other God's name. We're not going to pollute God's name. Now watch this. And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Mine hand hath also laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. Say, what is that? God does not want his name polluted. God's last name is not a curse word. How come they don't say Allah in a curse word? How come the only God they want to curse is the true God? We're to hold the name of God high. It wasn't too many weeks ago I was somewhere and somebody started using the Lord's name in vain. When I'm out in the world, I can put up with a little bit of cursing because I have to. But when they start talking about God, it's all over. And this guy used the Lord's name in vain, and I said, knock it off. He looked at me. I said, you don't even know who he is. How come you're going to curse him? He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm talking about Jesus. He said, oh, you're one of those Christians? I said, I'm more than that. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and I'm about to preach to you right here. I said, until you know who he is, keep your filthy mouth shut about my Savior. And a couple people went, oh, way to go, preacher. Guy rolled his eyes and walked away. See, you shouldn't have done that, preacher. Why? Stand up for the name of Jesus. I have no problem doing it. None whatsoever. The Bible says he is the God of Israel. By the way, we ought to be careful with our relationship with Israel. Thank God we have a president that understands it now. Matter of fact, I want you to notice he says, I am. He's not the I was God. He's the I am God.
Right.
He's the ever-present one. He said to Moses, I am that I am. That wasn't Popeye either. He wasn't saying I am what I am. He said, I am the I am God. He said, I will always be to all generations the same thing. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the I am God. Not only that, he is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end, and there is no end. Because he has no ending. He is everlasting. The Bible says in verse number 13 that he was the creator, not the evolver. Mine hand hath also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. Did you know that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork? Say why? Because he created them. He spoke them into existence. Go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that out. Do you know we still call the constellations by the name God gave them in the Bible? It wasn't the astronomers. It was the word of God. Everybody doing okay? Matter of fact, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, don't turn there. The Bible says that for unto us a child is given, to us a son is born. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, that's our God. He's wonderful. I don't care how bad the world gets, God's wonderful. Doesn't matter how bad the government gets, he is wonderful. Doesn't matter how bad all the anti-right groups get and the hate groups get, can I tell you something? God's still wonderful. Man's still a sinner, God's still great. The mighty God. I love the statement, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he mad. No, he can't be happier. But when he comes back the time after that, he's going to be mad. Look out. We're coming back with him. We're going to be riding white horses, and he's going to speak with the word of God, and the sword will come out of his mouth and devour humanity, and the blood will be to the bridle of the horse in the valley of Megiddo. Miles and miles, billions of people dead, and the blood will be 5 to 6 feet deep. Bible says that the animals will eat so much human flesh that it'll just sit there and rot because they can't consume it all. Say, who's going to do that? Who everybody else is cursing. That's our God. He's pretty mighty. Can I tell you something? When things get hot, realize he's trying to refine you, not burn you up. When things get charred, they get bitter. Don't get charred and get bitter in your life. Allow the process to take you all the way through. Say, I don't think I can stand it, preacher. He won't give you more than you can bear. You may not think you can take it, but I'm telling you something. As a child of God, you can take it. You can't plan it, but you can take it. Say, how do I do it? Don't look too far ahead. Just say, I'm going to make the next step. Then I'll make the next step. You take it one step at a time. I want the world to see how great God is through the affliction we go through. I want to know someday, because I don't know what defining moment will be to define my life, I'll live it each moment then as though it's going to define my life, including the bad moments, including the afflicted moments. Because who knows? That may be the defining moment, and I wonder if we've missed it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I know 100% sure. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put them down. If you could not raise your hand, I won't embarrass you, won't call you out. I appreciate your honesty. But you don't have to walk out those doors unsure of what heaven is. In a matter of about 2 minutes, you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Who'd say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'd like to know for sure someday I'm going to die and go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight personally. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand a moment ago, how about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar? If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, we'll have somebody take the Bible. In just a matter of a few moments, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven.